Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you are all with us this morning. As Ken said, we're beginning a three-year process of working through the Bible, through the Gospel Project. I wanted to do this a while ago, and it just now is finally working out into the schedule and the way things are falling together. And the good thing is probably since I had to wait, I didn't try to do it myself. Otherwise, we get bogged down in Genesis for 3 years, then move on to Exodus for another two, and Leviticus, well, about a day. The purpose and the process is to help us to all see how the Scripture fits together. Author and professor and speaker D.A. Carson writes, he says, Christians who have a high view of Scripture, a commitment to the truth because they serve a God who knows all truth perfectly, and who recognize that although in our fitnesses, or our finiteness, excuse me, there's a big difference between fitness and finite, in our finiteness and sinfulness, we may not know truth absolutely or perfectly, but nevertheless, truthfully, we will not want to go down such paths. They will be interested in discovering how the Bible fits together. For fit together it does, tracing its way along a storyline from the creation and fall through the great redemptive historical appointments to the consummation in a new heaven and new earth. Because that is the truth, because we as followers of Christ should long to see the pages of our Scriptures not as individual thoughts and individual points of interest, but rather as a story that fits together from creation through new creation. We're going to start and we're going to work through the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21, where Scripture says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 22, it says, he who testifies to about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. It isn't just about the good stories contained within the individual books of the Bible. It's also not about the theological understanding and the doctrinal statements that we learn from these books. In the end, it's about the revelation of God and His relational plans for mankind. But we can only see that as individual stories, and the theology and doctrines that are contained within the overarching story of the Bible become real and fit together for us. To keep myself from getting bogged down, we're going through the Gospel Project that will keep us in the Old Testament for about a year and a half, and in the New Testament for another year and a half. But this morning, we're going to start where the whole thing begins, in the beginning. So if you would turn with me, if you've got a Bible with you this morning, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, or if you use one on an electronic device, that's fine. If you don't have one, we've got Bibles in the pews in front of you or down on the bottoms of the chair in front of you. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, you know, right after all the good stuff that they put at the beginning, the table of contents and all of those things, Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to begin our steady march through the pages of Scripture. But it's not going to be a steady march the whole time, because we'll camp out in little sections as we go through. Rather, it's going to be like you're on a great long vacation and taking some stops at some of the beautiful destinations and the important historical sites along the way. And so we're starting at the beginning. We're going to look at the first four verses of Genesis chapter 1 and the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2 this morning, because we don't have time to dig in and deal with all of chapter 1. But this is really what it's all about. When Moses writes, he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. I don't know why I said we're going to stop at verse 4. I'm going to keep reading until I decide it's time to stop. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was morning and evening the first day. And then going down to chapter 2, He says this. He says, Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. There might not be any more important words in all of the story of the Scriptures, and certainly none that are more important to the overall direction of the story than the ones that we're going to look at this morning. Because they're elementary to so many of the things, the rest of what Scripture says. And so this morning we begin in the beginning. And that's where Moses begins. Moses says, in the beginning, God. And if we want to understand what Moses was writing about, if we want to understand the value of Genesis chapter 1, we have to understand, in the beginning, God. Now, we're not talking about God's beginning. Each one of us had a beginning. If we look historically, we can say that each one of us, you and me, each one of us, we had a beginning. That there was a period in time when we were not, and then there was a period of time when we became. And there is a period of time when we are, and eventually there will be a period of time where we are not. You see, one day we were nothing more than a possibility. And then we were born, and each one of us is alive today, but eventually, life as we know it will end. Each one of us has a date that life as we know it now will end. Some of us maybe will be around when Jesus comes back at the end of this period of time and the next age truly begins. But more than likely, we will each reach the end of our life when we take our last breath, when our heart beats for the last time, when brain waves are functional and measurable for that last split second. But God is not like that. God has no beginning. God has no end. God is. And Moses and the rest of the writers of Scripture don't try to go into a great bit of detail. They simply assume God. And so Moses says, in the beginning, God. What separates us as followers of Christ and the Jews who would follow the Tanakh or our Old Testament and Muslims from the rest of the worshiping world is the fact that we believe in a transcendent God. We believe in an all-powerful, ever-existent God who is outside of time. Now, there are a lot of differences in what we believe as followers of Jesus than either the Jews or the Muslims, but the rest of the world sees God as much different. And it's been that way since somewhere in the distant past, sometime between Adam and Noah, and then sometime after Noah and the Tower of Babel, people have misunderstood. They have had wrong concepts and wrong views of God, but Scripture says that the God that we serve is outside of time. He is He is all that was at one point in time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, states to us that not only is God different than us in the fact that He does not have a beginning and He does not have an end, it says that God is different than us because, well, God stands outside of the material universe that we live in. God of wonders beyond our galaxies. Not just our galaxies, but God of wonder beyond our universe. God of wonders who stands outside of everything that we understand. You see, there was a time when all there was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In perfect unity within the Trinity, the God that we serve is all that was. He stood outside of everything that now is. There was nothing beside God. And Moses says, in the beginning, God. Telling us something about God. It's like Professor Stephen Wellam says. He says, apart from what is described in the opening chapters of Genesis, the rest of the Bible story makes little sense, including God's plan of redemption, specifically creation, establishes two foundational truths. First, who God is. And second, who we are as God's creatures and image bearers. You see, when Moses says, in the beginning, God, he says, you need to understand this. God is different than you are, and you are not God. Two things that we have to understand that are very clearly stated in the statement, in the beginning, God. But Moses doesn't stop there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He goes on, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to just take a look around this morning and tell me what you see. Well, don't, please. I can't hear you all and pay attention to you all, and I'd try. But just stop for a minute and just look around and think about everything you see. Now, if you're close enough, look out the windows and look at everything that you see outside the windows. And for just a moment, I want you to stop and understand that God created everything. Everything that you see, everything that you feel, everything that you experience is because God created everything. You see, we can make things, and we sometimes say we created something, but we don't create, we simply make. We make things. I can take a piece of wood and I can make something. Duffy can take some pieces of metal and he can make something. He can come up with an idea in his mind and he can put it down on paper and then he can turn it into a piece of metal that does something and he can make something. And there's others of you I know that you have the skills and the abilities to make something. Some of you know how to make food, I know, because I've eaten it. Others of you, I wonder if the only way you survive is because other people know how to make food, but that's okay. Because some days I wonder about that about myself. But we know how to make things. But when was the last time you took absolutely nothing and created something? You see, when we look and we say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we're making a profound statement. We're making a profound statement along with the writer of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this. He says, By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So that what was created was made out of nothing. God spoke, and there was light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God simply spoke, and things happened. Can you do that, Duffy? Can you say machine and just give a little description and have it poof, there it is? No, I doubt it. How about you, Pat? Can you say blueberry pie and poof, there it is? I can't either. I've tried. I say whatever and try to get my food or my drink to appear, and it never works. I always have to go through the process of taking other things and making what I want. But God simply spoke. One commentator says this. He says the traditional English translation of Genesis 1:1, this is. He says, in the beginning, or reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This rendering construes the verse as an independent sentence in itself, a solemn declaration that serves as an epitomizing caption to the entire narrative. It takes the initial Hebrew words to mean at the beginning of time, and thus makes a momentous assertion about the nature of God, that He is wholly outside of time, just as He is outside of space. Both of which He proceeds to create. In other words, for the first time in the religious history of the Near East, God is conceived as being entirely free of temporal and spiritual dimensions. Or spatial dimensions, excuse me. Temporal and spatial dimensions. Everything that we understand, God is outside of, because everything that we understand is within the temporal and the spatial. The things that we can touch and things that we can measure, those are the things that we understand. Things that we can see and things that we can hear, that's what we understand. But God stands outside of time, and God stands outside of space, and God stands outside the physicality of this universe in which we live. And He created it all. Professor of Old Testament at Lincoln says this in his commentary. He says, if Genesis 1:1 does not describe an absolute beginning, where in the Bible is that beginning described? Certainly other parts of Scripture read this text as speaking of an absolute beginning. John 1:1-3, Hebrews 11:3, and Romans 4:17, among others. He says something can easily be grammatically possible and theologically suspect. What he's saying is that we have to understand that even though there are those who will try to say that Genesis 1:1 does not speak about absolute beginnings, other scriptures look back to Genesis 1:1 as a point in time when God created. God didn't just create order as we see it today. God didn't just create the trees. God created the universe. And then within the universe, He created light. And on the second day, He separated the waters of the sea from the waters of the air. And then on the third day, He separates the dry ground out of the waters, and He creates vegetation on the dry ground. On day 4, He creates the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens and the earth. On day 5, He creates the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. On day 6, He creates the animals that creep along the ground. He creates the wild animals, and He creates the livestock, and then He creates man. In 6 days, God creates the heavens and the earth. And everything that we see was created in 6 days. God created everything. And not just did He create everything, but He created everything orderly. And if we just look at the way that Scripture speaks, Moses wants us to see that this was an orderly process. He begins in day one and He creates the universe, the physical earth and the heavens. He gives them their dimensions and He says, this is the place. And on day two, He repeats the process with the next step. And every step is preparing the way for when He will create man in His image, the pinnacle of His creation is mankind. He begins on day one, and then every day it's repetitive to some extent, and Moses wants us to see that as he writes Genesis. And so there are 6 days of creation, and every day it says, and there was evening and there was morning. And then it's followed by the day. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Actually, it says day one. And then it says, and there was morning and there was evening the second day. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And so there is this repetitive process where God is doing things in an orderly fashion. It's kind of like if I were to follow Pat's recipe for making blueberry pie. You know, you would have the details of everything that you have to do, and it would say step by step how you do it. So that hopefully, if I had her recipe, I could take and I could follow and I could make a blueberry pie that would be not nearly as good as hers, I'm sure. But hopefully it would taste okay. Now, I wouldn't even try to say I could do what Duffy does, because, one, I don't know how to do some of those things. And two, if I messed up, it would look really bad. At least if a pie looks bad, you can hide it so nobody else sees it. You can take a bite, and if it tastes bad, you just... But, yeah. But God does this in a repetitive process. It's orderly. It's fashionable. It makes sense from start to end, the process of creation. We also see that it's orderly in a sense by the fact that if you look close, it's not perfect, but days 1, 2, and 3 follow a process, and then days 4, 5, and 6 seem to mirror, at least in part, days 1, 2, and 3. So on day 1, He creates the heavens and the earth, and then He creates light. On day 4, He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He sets them there to ordain and to give us markers of the days and the years and the seasons. Day 2, He separates the water from the water. And on day 5, you've got the birds and the fish. On day 3, He creates dry ground and vegetation. On day 6, He creates the land-dwelling creatures. And then He creates man. So that there is this kind of orderly fashion and this repetitive nature to the things that God is doing. And we like the fact that God created order, don't we? Don't you like to know that the sun is going to rise in the east every day and set in the west? That you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and the sun is going to rise in the north and set in the south? Or the fact that you know, we don't deal with it quite so much as anymore, but in the olden days, sailors liked to know that the stars were always going to be where they belonged, because you know what? They didn't have they didn't have our modern compasses, and they didn't have gyroscopes, and they didn't have clocks like we have today, and they didn't have GPS, and so they had to use the stars to know where they were and which direction they were going, and they were able to tell time even at night by the stars in the sky. You could travel based upon those things because it was orderly. I bet Duffy likes the fact that things are orderly too, so that when he sets out and makes a plan for a new design, he knows that certain things are always going to hold a certain amount of weight. And he knows that if he takes the welder and he welds two pieces of metal together, they're always going to stick together. That today when he hits the welder and starts to try to weld something together, it's not going to turn into ice cream. Although some days that might be nice, right? Things aren't going well, you just go turn on the welder and hit the right thing and out comes a bowl of ice cream. You know, I used to have a guy, we would work together and we always would say, you know, a diet Mountain Dew and a donut will make everything better. It didn't always work, but you know, sometimes you need something to take your mind off of things that aren't working. But we like the fact that God created everything orderly, that everything works according to its plan, that we can test that and see that to be the case. And then God said, in as He's creating things, He says that everything is going to recreate or reproduce according to its kind. And so when you're raising chickens and your chickens lay some eggs, you don't go out and find out that they suddenly are hatching alligators. You know, alligators and chickens wouldn't do well together, would they? Alligators and a lot of things don't do well together, I understand, but you know, we like the fact that if you plant an apple seed, eventually you're going to get cherries. No, you're going to get apples. And if you plant corn in the spring, you're going to get corn in the fall. If you plant tomatoes in the spring, you're going to get tomatoes in the fall. If you're raising chickens and they lay eggs, you're going to get more chickens, unless you eat them as eggs, and then you've got chicken eggs. And if you're raising goats and your goats have offspring, it's going to be goats. God created things so that they would be orderly and things would reproduce after their fashion. And we can be thankful for that. Because even though when Logan was born and somebody asked me what we had and I said a tiger, everybody knew I was joking. But at the same time, we can be thankful that it was a baby boy and not something, some other animal. And we like the orderly nature of things. And so Moses makes sure that we know that in the beginning God created everything. And finally, as we look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we reflect on those, we understand that God made everything for His pleasure. God made everything for His pleasure, and all of it is His. You see, if you read through the creation account in Genesis, Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, the end of Genesis 2, you'll never find Moses saying, this is why God created the heavens and the earth. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. He simply says that God in 7 days, or actually 6 days, created everything, and then He rested on the seventh day from all of the work that He had been doing. God rested. It's not that God was tired. It's not that God had reached the end of His creativity. It's not that God couldn't have created more. It's just that God said, I have reached the point where I have created what I set out to do. And then like an artist, He steps back and He appraises everything that He has made. Everything that He had made. And He says, it is very good. And then He rests. And it is in looking at what Moses says about God's resting in verses 2 and 3 when it says, "So that on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he has done." That we really begin to understand why God created everything. You see, God had no lack. It wasn't as if in heaven God had something lacking and he says, "What can I do to fill the void?" Or it wasn't like God woke up one morning and said, "Man, I'm bored. I need to do something. I know. I'll create something." But rather, he chose simply to create for his pleasure. To fulfill his desires, he created for his pleasure. Gordon Windham writes, he says, "The blessing of God is one of the great unifying themes of Genesis. God blesses the animals in 1:22. He blesses mankind in 1:28. The Sabbath in chapter 2, verse 3. Adam in chapter 5, verse 2. Noah in 9:1. And frequently the patriarchs in 12:3, 17:16, 17:20, and more. God's blessing is the most obviously visible in the gift of children, as this is often coupled with being fruitful and multiplying. But all aspects of life can express this blessing: crops, family, nation. Where modern man talks about success, the Old Testament man talked about blessing. Genesis may be described as the story of the fulfillment of the divine promise of blessing. You see, God created us for his pleasure, and then he blesses us. He blesses us because he loves us. Throughout the creation account, we see God's plans and God's preparation for us, for you and for me, for Adam, for Eve, and for everybody in between, and for everybody who will come after us. God has created the heavens and the earth for his pleasure, but also to support our lives. John MacArthur says this. He says, "Intuition suggests a series of questions to the human mind when we contemplate our origin. Who is in control of the universe? Is there someone who is sovereign? A lawgiver? Is there a universal judge? Is there a transcendent moral standard to live by? Is there someone to whom we will be accountable? Will there be a final assessment of how we live our lives? Will there be a final judgment?" We all ask those kinds of questions about life. Whether we come to the answer that Scripture gives or not, we ask those questions. And we look for answers that will satisfy our desires. Well, the answer is found first and foremost in the opening chapters of Genesis, especially chapter 1, because there we see that God created everything for his own pleasure. So he is in control. He has the right to give us law and to hold us accountable. He can tell us how to live. And yes, we will be held accountable, as we will see in the next few weeks. You see, we serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. We serve the God who, Scripture says, holds all things together in the book of Colossians. It says that through Jesus all things were created and everything is held together in him. We serve a God who, though he didn't have to, He chose to create the universe and create mankind as its pinnacle. We serve a God who says, I love you enough, I want to have a relationship with you, but that relationship is broken because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And even further, it's broken because of the sins that I have committed. And it's broken because of the sins that you have committed. And the same God who created the heavens and the earth, who created us as the pinnacle of His creation, though we sin and we damage the relationship and we damage the image of God and marred the image of mankind that we were created to be, we serve a God who willingly said, I will make a way to restore that relationship, and sent His Son to die on the cross. Because just as He created the heavens and the earth for His own pleasure, the pleasure of His life is our relationship with Him. And so Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for our sins. You see, it's important that we understand creation, because without understanding creation and the God who created everything, we might be left to ask, can God really deal with our sins? Can God really raise Jesus from the grave? Can God really keep Him from dying again? Can God really recreate the heavens and the earth and make things perfect? But we serve a God who's powerful enough to do all of that. And Moses shows us that power by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with this God who created the heavens and the earth, I'd love to visit with you about what that looks like and help you to see the path that requires us to walk and what that means for life. If you're ready to make a commitment or a decision, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. And if you want to come as we sing this next song, I'd love to begin that process with you. But this morning, maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. You just need somebody to take a moment to stand beside you and to encourage you. We'd love to do that as well. You can either find myself after service, you can come forward while we sing, or you can catch one of the elders, and they'd love to pray with you. Let's stand together this morning and sing, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever.